To the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 20 as we continue our Sunday school theme and striving together, striving with one another together, trying to do what God has called us to do. Not fighting and feuding and not getting along, but pulling together, striving together. And we've talked about a number of different areas already, and today we want to talk about striving together with confidence in God, having confidence in God. If we're going to accomplish things together, then we learn that we need to have confidence in God. Now, Philippians chapter 4, let's read those verses, and we'll come back and look at them together as we go through these verses. Philippians 4, beginning with verse 10. Paul, writing, and of course God controlling the writing, said in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding ye have done well, that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again under my necessity. Not because I desire gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus, pardon me, the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was writing to those believers to remind them of the fact that they needed to have confidence in God. What is your confidence in today? Confidence in God, no matter what. And that was the lesson that he was primarily trying to teach them. What is our level of confidence today? Are we really trusting God in every area of our life? Now, let me give you some dictionary descriptions or definitions of what confidence is. One definition is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. Firm trust. Again, the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something, a firm trust. Another definition, the state of feeling certain about the truth of something. The state of feeling certain about the truth of something. And then thirdly, different from the first two, a feeling of self-assurance arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or qualities. So there are the descriptions from the dictionary. We want to develop, as mature Christians, a strong belief system in the fact that we can depend on God and trust and rely on God. So the first two definitions fit that. The third one is not one we want to be practicing in our lives. That's sort of the definition of a motivational speaker, a feeling of assurance, self-assurance, arising from one's appreciation of one's own abilities or our qualities. And that would be a mistake in the life of a Christian. We're not interested in that kind of confidence, not in ourselves, but our confidence should be in God. Because we know we fall short. We're all sinners, aren't we? The Bible declares that in Romans 3:23. So how's your God confidence? How is your God confidence today? I think a lot of Christians shrink and fall back, and especially when they're faced, listen to me now on this one, with difficult circumstances. They begin to panic, worry, fret, get nervous, all of that, about, especially about something that is an uncertain future. And that isn't really the confidence that God wants us to have in Him. We have to have faith no matter what our circumstances are. We have to trust the Lord. Listen to Hebrews 11:6, but without what? Faith. Without faith, now faith is something you don't see. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it's not that touchable, tangible, comfortable thing we have, but without faith it is impossible to please God, to please Him. That's what he's talking about. Now just think about that statement alone. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Are you exercising faith today? We have to have faith in God to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, first of all, believe that He is. That takes faith. And that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we have to have faith. And faith means that we have confidence no matter what we're facing or going through. We have confidence that God is carrying out His will in our lives. So, first of all, the product of placing confidence in God, the product of placing confidence in God is found in verses 10 through 13. Paul's confidence produced cheer. It produced cheer. In verse 10, he said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." I rejoiced. It produced cheer in his life because of the confidence that he had in God. You read the whole book of Philippians, and the theme is joy. Rejoicing, joy, joyful. You see those terms throughout the book of Philippians. And so Paul is saying to us, and he's using it in his own life, that we should have joy in our lives in all circumstances. Joy is not an option. Joy, if we're right with God, is a command. There's a difference. You say, well, I can choose to have joy and not have joy. And you do have that choice, but God's right choice for us is it is a command that we rejoice in all things, and we have joy, even the negative things, even the bad things, even the tough things, even the things that we don't understand. We're to have joy. Too many people have criticism and depression and all kinds of things, emotional breakdowns, instead of joy. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. And again, I say rejoice. Always rejoicing. And so that is what God expects us to do. Now keep in mind that Paul was where when he wrote this? He was in jail. He was in a Roman prison. And I'm telling you, they didn't have color television and good meals back then. He was chained to a Roman guard and to a horrible dungeon-like place. I've been in that prison. And the one that they are quite confident is where Paul was. And I'm telling you, it's not plush at all. It's a terrible dungeon-like round cylindrical room. But even there, he kept saying rejoice. 18 times in the book of Philippians, he talks about rejoicing. And again, reminding us of the importance of that. And Paul, even though he had these terrible circumstances, he was doing that. And there are a lot of different things in our lives, if we're not careful, that can rob us of our joy or kill our joy. Difficult circumstances, unfair people, things, financial reversals, delayed relief when we want relief and we don't get it, There's a whole lot more, and you can think of some of those things, but they are potentially joy killers. And yet, Paul had all of these circumstances, but he didn't let it rob him of his joy. He continued to have confidence in God, and that's why it was that way. And here's what God tells us to do. Romans 8:28, most of us are familiar with that verse. But do we practice this verse? Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So if you're saved and you love God, then everything's happening to you is working together for your good. Didn't say that everything is good that's working in your life, but everything that's working in your life is for good to those who love the Lord, those who are called according to His purpose. So we have to accept God and accept God's will and thank God for everything that's coming our way. Philippians 1:12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, Paul said, have fallen out or have been allowed to happen rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever our circumstances, if we have confidence in God and we rejoice in the Lord, it will help others to have confidence in the gospel that we say we believe in. And then Paul's confidence produced contentment. It produced the joy and rejoicing and then contentment. Verses 11 and 12, look at those again. Not that I speak in respect of want. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Someone says, even if it's Texas. I've learned whatever state I'm in, the hot weather that we're going to be getting next week, to be content. Wherever we are, be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to have nothing. I know how to have a lot. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full. God says, all right, to be full. And then when you're hungry, that's just part of it. Both to abound and then to suffer, if need be to suffer. So we have both sides. We have the good and what we call the bad. We have the good circumstances and the bad circumstances. So Paul's confidence produced contentment in even all of those circumstances. And keep in mind, he was a church-planting missionary. And he was on the go all the time. He was in different places all the time. He had every kind of situation that you can imagine humanly, and yet he was confident and he was content in his life. And so he had learned, and he uses that term, I've learned to be content. In other words, over a period of time, we think of training, it takes a period of time, and we learn to be content. And the older we get in the Lord and the longer we're saved, the more we should learn and should have learned to be content no matter what comes our way. And that develops over a period of time, and God, over that period of time, does what? He proves his faithfulness. I've been saved a long time. Got saved when I was 9 years of age. And I can tell you, I'm 70 years of age now, and I can tell you that God has been faithful. And I've learned over the years he's there. He's going to supply. He's going to take care. Sometimes he allows some difficult times to come, but he's always there. He gives the grace to see us through and all of that. So he had learned to be content. 1 Timothy 6:6-10, when Paul was writing to Timothy, here's what he said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We always think hitting the lottery is great gain. No, the Bible definition is godliness, holiness, living right, with contentment is great. It's great gain. It's a marvelous thing to gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. People who pass away don't need anything. And sometimes they may leave a book or something in the casket, and it goes to the grave with them, but they really don't need it. They don't use any of that. Sometimes they'll leave the jewelry on them. Sometimes they take it off. But the truth is, they really don't need it. And it reminds me of the guys that went by the casket and These guys were Jewish guys, and no negative statement in that, but it's just that they were very good money handlers. And so this guy put $10,000 in the casket. And the other guy came by and put a little money in the casket. And the third guy came by, wrote a check, took the money and put the check in the casket. He said, you know, he's not going to use it. He's not going to need it. Well, that was a smart guy. But the truth is, we're not going to take anything out of here with us, are we? That's why we ought to stewardship our funds and our savings and all of that and get it active in the Lord's work. It's all right to have savings. God teaches us that's fine. But having food and raiment, he says in verse 8, having something to eat and something to put on, let us be therewith content. Let us be content. But they that will be rich, and that happens to so many Christians, not only unsaved people, but saved people whose emphasis is on money and material gain. Money and material gain. How much do you have? How much can you accumulate? How much do you have in savings and all of that? And having food and raiment, let us be content, but they that will be rich do what? Fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's just a biblical reality, in fact. So we need to be content with what God gives us. If we can improve it, fine. If it doesn't improve, fine. Whatever the Lord allows us to do, but always putting Him first in our stewardship. We have, in our culture, our American culture today, in the 21st century, the multi-billion-dollar marketing industry. Multi-billion, not million, but billion-dollar industry or marketing industry. And you know what their purpose is? Their whole purpose is to make you dissatisfied with what you have and convince you that you need more than you have and better than you have and other things, whether you have the money or not. They want to convince, and they're getting all kinds of young couples especially in trouble to make them think you've got to have that latest car, you've got to have the latest furniture, you've got to have the best house, you've got to start out with all of these things. And you don't want early married furniture, you want early American furniture. You want all of these good things. And they go and hock their souls and go into debt and use their credit cards and max them out and do all of that. Don't put any money in savings. Don't make any kind of investment for their retirement years and all of that. They just don't do it. They are so interested in getting things because every time you turn the television on, every time you look at a magazine, no matter where, you're always inundated with this thing. You need this. You need this. This is the best. Every year they come out with a new Ford, and it's the best one. Last year's was best last year, but this one's better. Next year's going to be better. And the next year you can count on it's going to be better. And you've got to have it. If you don't have it, you just can't sleep good at night. But that's their job. To make insane purchases of unneeded products and oftentimes own borrowed money. And that happens. We have to be careful. And it's not only the young couple, sometimes it's senior citizens that get themselves in trouble financially because of that. And then Paul's confidence produced courage. Verse 13, it produced courage. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Paul had courage because he had confidence in the Lord. Now, of course, God wouldn't ask him, and he would not ask God to do something that God wouldn't bless him to do or be in the will of God. He shouldn't. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Common sense tells you you're going to be asking for the right things that would glorify God. But this is something that is not found in the individual. And Paul didn't find it in himself, but he found it in the Lord. And we have to find it in the Lord, and that's important. Jesus actually intended for all of his followers, all of those that are saved, to possess this kind of confidence and courage in him. Not just Paul, but you widow ladies, you widowers, and you ladies and gentlemen in this class. that God intended for his followers to possess this kind of confidence and courage in the Lord. Mark 10:27. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. How many of you believe that? Say amen. With God all things are possible. And so we have to have our confidence in God. And then secondly, the people who practice confidence in God. Verses 14 through 18. The people who practice confidence in God. And primarily Paul is shifting that focus from himself now to the Philippian believers and their confidence in God. And here's what they saw. They saw needs and they gave. They saw needs and they gave. Look at verse 10 and then verses 14 through 16. In verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again. They gave. They cared for Paul and they gave. You're also careful, but he said you lacked opportunity. There were other times you would have if you could have. Verse 14, notwithstanding ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. That means they gave to him. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. You're the only one that did it to begin with. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity or my need. So here was a people who had confidence in God, and because they had confidence in God, they gave. People who have confidence in God, people who practice confidence in God, see needs and they give. And so Paul is talking about their care of him. And this is a response in Paul's letter to them offering the Philippians, responding to the offering the Philippians had sent him, even in Rome. That was 100 miles away, and probably Epaphroditus delivered it, and he perhaps was their pastor. So apparently the Philippian church, the church at Philippi, the Philippian church, had a track record of good giving, generous giving, giving to the Lord's work. And that's a great thing. And Paul was challenging in other places the Philippian Christians, the Corinthian believers, to participate in group offerings and helping out and benefiting the poor saints in Jerusalem. That was part of it. He talked about that. And he talked about the churches of Macedonia, bragged on them. Well, guess where Philippi was? It was one of the churches in Macedonia. And so he was bragging on these churches. 2 Corinthians 8:1-4. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, churches plural, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They were poor. They didn't have an abundance at all. In fact, they were poverty-stricken people. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. In other words, not just giving out of their abundance or what they had available, but sacrificial giving. And beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And so he said they gave, not out of their abundance, not even out of what they could see to give, but sacrificially by faith. And so when Christians, born-again believers, are confronted by God, God confronts us with a need, and we encounter a need, not in our lives, but in someone else's life or some other situation, God tells us that we ought to possess enough confidence in him to give, and then know that he's going to help us out and give to us, and he will meet through us that need. A lot of people don't believe, and that's the principle of faith, promise, giving. You don't wait till you get it to give. Well, that's not faith. That has nothing to do with faith. But faith promise giving is giving sacrificially what you can't see that you can do, and then watch God channel it through you. That makes Christianity exciting when you experience that. You go on and give it, and then watch God provide and supply that need. And that's exciting because you realize, hey, God does keep his word. Hey, God is alive. Hey, God does have power. And you'll get excited about it if you learn to practice it. And then they sowed seeds when they gave. They sowed seeds when they gave. Verse 17. This is a very favorite verse of missionaries. Not because I desire a gift. That's not. When we have these missionaries here on Wednesday night or visiting or the missions conference, our own missionaries, they're not just trying to get money out of us for their benefit. Not because I desire a gift. It's not a gift to me. But, he said, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. When you give to missions, and missionaries go and people get saved, that abounds to your account too. It comes back home to you. You get credit for it in heaven and at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And so I desire fruit is what he was saying. It's an investment. And your investment will yield eternal benefits and eternal dividends. And you can't invest in anything in this world that'll do that. As far as this world, you invest in eternity. We take our money. We have so much God gives us, just like our time every day. What do you do with your time every day? You can't spend it again. It's gone after the day's gone. You'll never reclaim it. So the wise thing to do is not blow it, but invest it in eternity. The same way is with our money. Some of those who study financial investing, they do what is called something by the acronym ROI, or they do it and they say the return on your investment, ROI, the return on your investment. And some might double their money. I'd like to know where you could do that. Some might get 12%. I'd still like to know where you could do that nowadays for sure without taking a terrible risk. But a lot of times there's no return on investment like that. And we know it's true if we invest it right, of a soul coming to Christ. How valuable is one soul? God said if you gain the whole world, lose your soul. So the world means nothing compared to the value of a soul. If you invest in souls getting saved and souls come to Christ, do you think that's a good investment? I think it's the best investment that we could make in bringing people to Christ. And a child of God gives by faith. They anticipate that God's going to meet their need and use the resources that you give to glorify God and draw souls to him. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not only the bad. We always think of that's the bad. It's the good too. And so we reap the good. We reap our giving. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't quit, if we faint not. Someone said, giving is not a debt we owe. Giving is not a debt we owe. It's a seed we sow. Think about that. Giving is not a debt we owe. So many people, it's like pulling a tooth. You know, they to tithe and to give. No, it's not a debt you owe so much. The tithe probably is more so than anything else, but giving is not a debt so much we owe. It's a seed we sow, a seed we sow, and God bless us. And then they practice spiritual deeds as they gave. They practice spiritual deeds as they gave. Verses 15, 16, and then verse 18. Now, ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You did it again and again. And then verse 18, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They practiced spiritual deeds as they gave. And we'll just touch on these very quickly, but their giving was exceptional. You'll see that in verse 15. No other church was doing anything similar to that. Their giving was exceptional. And I'm glad that we can say about our church, I think, when you compare it to a number of churches, that our giving is probably exceptional when you consider that the capital of our church membership and what we give to missions and the other giving that we're involved in. I'm glad to say that I think it's good. It could be much, much better. Their giving was exceptional, and you notice their giving was repetitive. Some people start well in faith promise, and then they quit. They start well in tithes and offerings, and they quit. But theirs was repetitive. They just kept on doing it. Verse 16 talks about it. It takes a faithful, mature Christian to give and to give and to give again to a lot of different kind of special needs. And God honors that and blesses that. And it takes more than something unemotional. It takes a motivation that God puts in our hearts, rooted in our love for Christ, to be able to do that. And then their giving was worshipful, as verse 18 talks about it. It was a matter of worship. It had to do with giving glory to God. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our giving is a sacrifice. And this, he says, offer up spiritual sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the priests would do that with animals. We do it with our funds and our time and all to the Lord. And then thirdly, the promise that provides confidence in God. The promise that provides confidence in God. And that's verses 19 and 20. The first part of that, he says, consider the reality of God's promise. 19a, but my God, if we do these things, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. My God shall supply all your need. Thank God that he will and does. If we put him first, it's just part of it. And what he's doing immediately is pointing them to God. Not to some wealthy benefactor, or not to some government bailout, but to God. We trust God. We look to God. Our confidence is in God. And that's what it has to be. And that's foundational. If you hoard your money instead of giving it, you really don't have faith in God. As I said, it's good to have, and the Bible teaches us to have some savings. That's not a bad idea, but don't hoard it. Get rid of some of it. Give it. Put it in. Get it working for God. Get it working for you for eternity. And God will be pleased with that if we do that in our income. So the Lord's work should have a higher priority than a sound saving plan. We give it primarily to God. You'll never go wrong. Consider the promises of the Lord. Luke 6:38, give. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. You're going to get what you give, and God will bless you. We don't give just to get and hoard it. We give to get, to give more to get, to give more to get, to give more. That's the way it's supposed to work in the Christian life. Never to hoard it. And David said in Psalm 37:25, I've been young, now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, and nor his seed begging bread. Not done it. Hudson Taylor said, when God's work is done in God's way, he was a great missionary, when God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. That's good, isn't it? And it's true. Let me say it again. You may want to jot it down. When God's work is done in God's way, for God's glory, motivation, it will not lack for God's supply. And that's true. And God will bless it. Remember that this promise found in verse 19 was made to a giving church. It It's not a promise just made to anybody. It's to those who give. It's to a giving church. And then the last thing, in the latter part of verse 19, consider the resource of God's promise. The resource of God's promise. The next to the last thing. We'll cover one more thing. And he said, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, how rich is God? You think God's going to be taxed at supplying your need? You think it's going to deplete heaven for God to meet your need when you give by faith and he wants to bless you? Not at all. It's according to his riches. And you have to understand, he owns everything. So it's no problem for him to do that. And then consider the result of God's promise. The result of his promise, verse 20, now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. To God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And the glory, the primary thing was that God received the glory for it. And when we step out by faith, God blesses and things go on for his glory, then he gets glorified. Elijah stepped out by faith. Who got the glory? Elijah? No. God got the glory in 1 Kings chapter 18. You can read about it there. So, how's your confidence level today in God? How is it? If it's good, then you're going to have joy during your hard times. Are you experiencing joy and rejoicing in your difficulty? And then secondly, you're going to trust him with the unpredictable. We don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I'm not going to worry about it. Why? God's promised me he's going to take care of my needs, whatever it is. And he'll do it. And then thirdly, give to help meet needs. How's your confidence level in God? Some people can't even give a tithe and an offering to God. They don't have any confidence in God's word. It's just a plain fact that they call God a liar. And they will not give by faith their tithes and offerings to God because they don't believe what God says. They have no confidence in God. And then know that he'll meet your need. He will do it if you're faithful to put him first. Our confidence must be in God. Father, we trust you. We believe your word. And I pray that that take away all of our fretting, all of our worrying, all of our nervousness, all of our lack of participating and giving, and help us to be involved because our confidence is in you. In Christ's name, amen.